Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 4, verse 4, this beautiful letter that our Father has written to us. And it's very instructional as well. And you know, it's really not rocket science on how to please God. He told us right here in the letter that He wrote to us how we can please Him. And if you want His blessings, please Him. And if you don't want His blessings, don't please Him. And that's kind of what we learned in the first two Psalms, was blessed are they that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, and but they're happy those who meditate on God's Word. The ungodly, they meditate on emptiness, on vanity, nothingness, in other words. And they take counsel together against our Heavenly Father and His anointed, that is to say, Messiah. In Psalm 3, we saw David saying he was fortifying himself. The others, when he was on the lam from Jerusalem, running from his own son Absalom, who rebelled against him and took the throne away from him, basically. And David, the other people were saying his God, David's God, isn't going to help him anymore because of what he did with Bathsheba and the fact that Satan provoked him to number Israel and got off on an ego trip. And David said in Psalm 3, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. I couldn't help but think that, you know, the elect are going to be outnumbered by a far greater number than that. Are you going to be afraid of what people do when you're delivered up before the Antichrist? I know you won't, because you know, just as David knew, where your strength is, where you should put your confidence. And it doesn't matter how bad things get. You can always take refuge in your Heavenly Father. He's that sanctuary, that place that you can get away from the troubles of the world in your Heavenly Father, if you're loving and serving Him. We began Psalm 4. I want to point out to you that in verse 3, I asked you to hang on to that phrase, hath set apart Him, the Lord hath set apart Him, that is godly, for Himself. It's going to have to do with our subscription at the end of this chapter, end of this psalm, better said. And you know who God has reserved unto Himself? And they're called the Zadok in Ezekiel chapter 44. And God said, don't give the elect, the Zadok, an inheritance in the millennium. For I, the Lord speaking, am their inheritance. What greater inheritance could we possibly ask for? Our Heavenly Father owns everything. So put me in that group that inherits our Heavenly Father. More on that when we get to the end of this psalm. Let's pick it up, as I said, Psalm 4:4. We ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Verse 4 of Psalm 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart. Upon your bed is a place of meditation, in other words. And be still, or stop, Selah. Selah meaning to stop, pause, meditate. And the Selah here is connecting the sin of those who are supporting Absalom with the sin being put away. And again, this stand in awe and sin not, David is kind of chastising those who are supporting Absalom, and now they're chasing David and his few loyal servants of his who went east of the Jordan as they fled from Absalom. And things are kind of rough in David's life at this time, but he's still being defiant of his enemies. Verse 5. And how do you put away sin at this time? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust or your confidence in the Lord. Sacrifices continued to be made in Jerusalem. And David's saying, you know, when you sacrifice, sacrifice with a right mind, with a right heart, rather than supporting this false king, his own son Absalom, who is a type for the Antichrist, because David was the anointed king. God selected David to be the king of Israel, not Absalom. So David's saying, you better straighten up your act because you're not going to continue to be successful. Verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? And these are members of David's own group. And there are many of his own group that will say, who will show us any good? And we'll have the answer to that psalm, that question at the end of this psalm, as to who will do David in his good. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Now this last phrase, I think, is an abbreviated version of the Aaronic blessing. Remember, the priest, and this is written in 2 Samuel chapter 15, there were two priests at this time. Zadok was at Gibeah, where the Mosaic Tabernacle was. David, when he became king over Judah only, he appointed Abiathar to be the high priest in Jerusalem. So we actually had two high priests. But as David and his group were exiting Jerusalem, saving the city from much blood if there had been a civil war, the two priests were packing up the Ark of the Covenant and were ready to move out with David and his group. And David told Zadok and Abiathar, no, you stay here. You can be more of good to me, keeping an eye on what the enemy is doing here in Jerusalem. And they did contribute considerably to the downfall of several of Absalom's counselors. Ahithophel might come to mind. And more on that in a moment. But this Aaronic blessing you'll find in Numbers chapter 6, verses 25 and 26. And the Lord lift up thy light, the light of thy countenance upon us. In other words, let your light shine upon us, Lord. Verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, speaking to the Lord, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Now this wine is new wine, and this is pointing to the fact that it would be just right after harvest time, and he's speaking to the people of Israel, and he's saying that are supporting Absalom. Here we're on the run and headed for the Jordan to cross over to the east side. We're running low on provisions, and you just filled your barns with all kinds of corn and oil and new wine. But I'm happier than you because I know the Lord, and the Lord will bless us eventually. Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. No tossing and turning at night. Rid of his sins, repented of his sins, and he can lay down and sleep well. How do you sleep at night? For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety and confidence that God is his shield and there is nothing to fear. Now, this we have a subscription, those of you with companion Bibles. We spent quite a bit of time on this yesterday, but if you have a normal King James Version Bible, to the chief musician upon Nehiloth appears at the beginning of Psalm 5, not at the end of Psalm 4. And some might say, well, what difference does it make if you put it at the beginning of Psalm 5 or at the end of Psalm 4? Well, if you're trying to figure out what it means, and it is part of God's Word, we should be concerned with what it means. And you're trying to apply it to Psalm 5 when it actually applies to Psalm 4, that causes confusion. That causes lack of understanding. So I'll remind you, to the chief musician means to he is who is to come, he who has the victory, he who gives the victory, all pointing to Messiah, upon Nehiloth. Nehiloth, the prime of that is from, it's from Halal, which means to bore. And some supposed scholars point out Nehiloth means it's time to bore holes in the flutes. Now, if I couldn't come up with something better than that, I believe I would have just said, you know, I don't know what Nehiloth means. Nehiloth, as it translated from the Hebrew language, though, is concerning her that inherits. Well, who is she that inherits? Well, it's Israel, and more specifically, we talked about the Zadok inheriting their heavenly father, as we pointed to Ezekiel 44, verse 26, and the following verses. Excuse me, but Nehiloth definitely, I think, meaning it should have been rendered inheritance or allotments. And surely in verse 3, 6, and 7, we have something to do with inheritance or God showing his favor to his children. And remember David's men, saying, "Who shall do us good?" And it is Yahweh who will do them good. Why? Because they are in the right. Psalm 5, we come to the title of it, and it does have a title, A Psalm of David. Now, Psalm 5 is a prayer in view of what we read in Psalm 2. And I'll refresh you, that started out, "Why do the heathen rage?" In other words, why do the nations gather in their assemblies and they meditate on nothingness? And they take counsel together trying to against God and his anointed being Messiah. A prayer of David, or a psalm of David, let's go with it, verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." In other words, answer my prayers. Now, this psalm, don't let it throw you, we're no longer on the run from Absalom. We'll see evidence from the scripture that David is in Jerusalem when this particular psalm is written, because he has access to the tabernacle, as we'll see. Verse 2, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee I will pray." And I hope you pray to your heavenly Father. I think it's unique that David addresses God. You know, David is the king. He's the monarch, if you will, of Israel. But he addresses our heavenly Father as the King here with a capital K. And I think that's interesting that he did. The people certainly looked upon Israel, looked upon David as their representative to God, along with the priest, as it kind of was split up after the time of the judges to where that authority was of the king and the priest. Verse 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." A good way to start your day in prayer and meditation on the word. I'm a very early riser, and I like to start the day in prayer and in meditation, planning the day out and seeking God's counsel in how the day is going to go. Starting the day in his word is an excellent way to start your day. "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. And in other words, look up in anticipation of an answer to the prayer. And this word direct, check it out, it's the same word that's used of setting the wood on the altar of burnt offering in order, and also the sacrifices. There was a certain way or order that the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, were to be placed on the altar of burnt offering. And it's almost as if, I think, David's choice of words here to direct, it's more like my prayer. It's like he's offering his prayer as a sacrifice, if you will. Verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. He doesn't take pleasure in lawlessness or false teaching that lead his people away from him. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. It just isn't possible. Our Father is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And wickedness, evil, cannot be in his presence. It would be consumed because he is a consuming fire. That's the reason that the elements or the evil rudiments will melt in fervent heat when Jesus Christ comes to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the beginning of the millennium. Verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. The foolish will not stand before thine eyes, in the Hebrew language, is what this means. He doesn't have time for folly or game playing, if you will. Verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor or loathe the bloody and deceitful man. Now, this leasing we covered in our last lecture, it's an old Anglo-Saxon word, leasung, L-E-A-S-U-N-G, and it means falsehood. God has no room for falsehood, and of course a man of blood is a murderer, and a deceitful man, those who mislead people. If you take this to a spiritual level, a man of bloods would be someone who causes people to be led to a spiritual death. And unfortunately, when we're supposed to be hearing God's truth from the pulpits today, I think one of Satan's favorite tools are the very pulpits from which God's truth, one of the four hidden dynasties, is religion. And we see false teaching coming from those pulpits today. And you might say, what are you talking about, false teaching? Well, we're taught by some to have a security blanket, that the church is not going to be here when the Antichrist is here on earth. You don't need to study the book of Revelation. You're not going to be here. Beware of anyone who tells you that you don't need to study any part of God's Word. They're leading you down Primrose Lane. They're setting you up to take part in the false doctrine of the rapture. Falsehoods in the church on what should be the highest Sabbath, Passover. What do? We're teaching our children to roll Easter eggs in the groves, to be quick like a bunny. Easter comes from the word of a Phoenician goddess called Ishtar. And look it up in your Webster's College Dictionary, 7th edition or early. It's a pagan spring festival. Orgies, rolling eggs, symbols of fertility. The Easter bunny, quick like a rabbit, also symbol of fertility. So here we go. Falsehoods, you bet. We have them today. They abound, and our people are being set up for a spiritual death throughout the millennium, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. The rest of the dead, the spiritually dead, will not live again until after the white throne judgment. Verse 7. But as for me, David continues, I will come unto thy house in the multitude or abundance of thy mercy, and in thy fear or reverence will I worship toward the holy temple. And so we see again the tabernacle in Jerusalem, location of the Ark of the Covenant, and where the daily sacrifices were made. And you know, it kind of presented a problem after the time of David, because we had two high priests. And that was taken care of because David had another son named Adonijah. And Adonijah wanted the throne as well, but he wasn't God's anointed. Solomon was. And at the time, Adonijah tried to take the throne from David and Solomon before Solomon actually was anointed king. Abiathar took Adonijah's side. And therefore, when Solomon became king, Abiathar was relieved of his duties and sent home, and Zadok became the single high priest in Jerusalem. Verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies or hostile observers. Make thy way straight before my face. I like this. Make thy way straight before my face. And that's the sign of someone who really loves God, someone who has matured as a Christian, that his way, our Father's way, is more important than our own way. And the more mature you become as a Christian, the least or the less important your way becomes. And it's his way, his word, that shows us how we should go, and that's what we should pay attention to, not our own self-willed way. For there is no faithfulness or no steadfastness, you could translate this, in their mouth. And this referring to the man in verse 6, those that are the bloody men and the deceitful men, those who speak lesung in the Anglo-Saxon tongue, meaning falsehood. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat, stated for the mouth and what comes out of the throat, their words, in other words, is an open sepulcher, a grave that leads to death. And who is death? Satan, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, who has the power of death, that is to say, the devil. They flatter with their tongues, and they speak smooth words. And this also comes from the very pulpits that should be teaching God's word. They don't want to run their congregation off with something that the congregation might not like to hear. So they speak smooth words and flatter the people with their lips in an effort to keep their congregations at the expense of God's truth. And that is deceitful in itself. Verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Now, this, some people have a hard time. How could David pray for the destruction of anyone? Well, remember, these are particularly evil people that we're talking about in Psalm 2. Those who take counsel against God and His anointed. And this is suited to David's dispensation, the dispensation where we're under the law at this time. Verse 11. But let all those that put their trust, those who flee to you for refuge, in thee, Lord, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And I hope you know his name. It's locked in the acrostics in the book of Esther. In fact, we'll have an acrostic later on in the psalm that locks his name in the manuscripts. His name is Yahweh, and all that goes with the name, including redemption, I'll add. Verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. With favor wilt thou compass him or surround him as with a shield. This word shield is zina in the Hebrew, and it's the largest shield made. It's not just a little bitty shield that you would use in close hand-to-hand combat. It's the big shield that you would use to shield yourself from incoming enemy arrows. In other words, it protects all of you. And if you put your trust in your Heavenly Father, He will be that shield of protection to you. Now, we have a subscription that most of you, again, I don't mean to belabor that, but it is important to point out to you that the phrase, to the chief musician, on Niganoth upon Sheminith, does belong at the end of Psalm 5, not at the beginning of Psalm 6. Now, if you missed our last lecture where we explained that and you have a companion Bible, be sure and make a study of Psalm 64 and 65, which explain how Dr. Thurtle, J.W. Thurtle, made this discovery in the fact that there are two independent psalms, one in the book of Isaiah. We went in our last lecture to the book of Habakkuk. But we find there how the model for a psalm is set up. And normally, you have the psalm, a title, the psalm, and then a subscription, or an ending, if you will. To the chief musician, of course, to he who gives the victory, referring to Messiah. Niganoth means smitings, which we had at the end of Psalm 3, you may recall, upon Sheminith. Sheminith means the eighth, as in the number eighth in an ordinal form. Now, some scholars say, well, okay, that means that we have smitings, which is often used of stringed instruments, in fact, translated stringed instruments. So here they're playing an instrument that has strings, and since it's Sheminith, it has eight strings. And that's trot. It has nothing to do with what this is talking about. The eight is relating to the true worshipers, Israel, in other words. What is it that the Israelites did on the eighth day that no one else did? They circumcised their sons, and that's what this is talking about. It's the righteous persecution of the elect, and that's what it says. And it's the psalm was for relief from our foes as far as the smiting that they would bring upon us. And with that, we're going to hit Psalm 6. Psalm 6 also written in view of Psalm 2, where we had, why do the heathen rage, and they take counsel together against God and His anointed. Of course, David was God's anointed as well as Messiah being His anointed. Some label this as a night prayer. Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. And of course, David knows that the Lord only chastens those that He loves. And he's not saying, don't chastise me, but just don't chastise me in the heat of your anger. You have a right to chastise me, Father, but please don't do it in anger. And there's a good lesson for parents within this first verse. And that is that when you chasten your children, and you should if you love them, you should not do it when you're angry. Always have a cooling off period. And then some would say, well, the child won't understand why they're being disciplined if you don't do it right when they did the dirty deed, or whatever you want to call it. But that's not true either. I'll tell you, in my case, there was nothing worse than being sent to my room and said, you go to your room and stay there and let me think about what your punishment's going to be, whether it's going to be the belt on across the rump, or maybe the removal of one of your favorite toys for a period of time. And I'll be back in 2 or 3 hours to let you know what the punishment's going to be. that was a rough 2 to 3 hours sitting in the room anticipating and thinking about what I did and what is the discipline going to be. Also, while we're on that subject, maybe I don't want to get distracted, but while we're on the subject, perhaps a little pastoral talk on correcting children is in order. And never, parents, discipline your children about physically about the face. God designed a very good spot on a young child for correction. It has a little bit of extra padding. Well, come to think of it, some of us have a little extra padding that aren't children, but so be the case. But that's where children should be physically corrected if you choose to physically correct them. Now, also, parents, you know, there has to be a line that your child knows they cannot cross. And I see it time and time again in public places. Parents have lost control of their children. In a public place, you might hear a young mother or father say, "Now, Johnny, if you do that again, I'm going to do this or that." And you can tell by looking in that kid's face that he doesn't any more believe what the parents said than anything. So make sure that if you're going to use verbal correction with your kids rather than physical correction, make sure they believe what you're saying. But if you just sit there and time again go, "Here's the line, don't cross it," and then they cross it and nothing happens, you've lost credibility with that child. You've lost control of that child. And I'm getting the word that we're out of time, and I probably spent too much time on that discipline. But David, again, asking the Lord, "Don't discipline me or correct me in your hot anger." And we'll pick it up with that in our sixth psalm in our next lecture. I hope you're enjoying the Psalms as much as I'm enjoying bringing them to you and researching to bring them to you. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, of course, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to possibly answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. Well, we teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We won't answer those questions that get down and start naming people or organizations. If you are listening by shortwave radio or the Internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Talk to your Heavenly Father. David pointed that out in that fifth psalm today. "I talk to you early in the morning, Lord." And that's a good way to start your day in prayer, asking Him to be with you that day. And, you know, He's always there, but He'll let you just go off and do your own thing if that's what you want to do. But if you ask for His help, if you ask for His guidance, He's always there for you. He will always hear your prayers if you love and serve Him. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs. If it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect. In Yeshua, Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's up across the country, what's on the mind. And here we have Matthew, and Matthew's in North Carolina, and Matthew is 12 years old. We're glad you're studying with us, Matthew. My dad and mom and I have been watching your program as long as I can remember. Can you please tell me whether or not a person can tell if they are one of God's elect? It's a good question. And Matthew, to answer your question, you're probably one of God's elect if you understand God's overall plan. And if you're 12 years old and you've been studying with us as long as you can remember, I'm going to bet that you do understand God's overall plan. And that you, Matthew, probably know that the Antichrist comes before Jesus comes. If you know that, you're probably one of his elect. Everyone else, I'm afraid, as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, the whole world is going to be deceived and worship the Antichrist, except those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That, of course, referring to his election. Gina in Maryland, please help. It is being strongly taught that the law of Leviticus 20:11 did not exist until years later than Genesis chapter 9, verse 23. So it could not have been an insexual act. In fact, it is being taught the belief that it was a homosexual act. I know this is foolish, but I had no response concerning the time of Leviticus 20. Okay, what Gina's talking about is that the law of incest was not given until Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20. And then she's trying to tie that back to what happened with Noah's son Ham and his mother. But the point is not that the law of incest was in force when Noah and his sons have that episode in Genesis chapter 9, verse 23. The point of bringing Leviticus 20:11 into it is that that's where we determine what it means to uncover your father's nakedness. It's not saying that the law of incest was in effect in Genesis chapter 9. We have never said that. It wasn't. It hadn't been given yet. That is the reason, though, that God didn't curse Ham. Noah cursed Ham. Why? Because he was angry that his son got him drunk and then uncovered his nakedness, meaning he slept with Noah's wife. Ham slept with his own mother. And Cain then was the result. And that's the reason why Noah cursed Canaan and sent him away. Then you have some who falsely teach that that was the origin of our black brothers and sisters in Christ. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And then the law of incest hadn't been given, but it was an incestuous relationship. And that does not change the color of one's skin. If you have two Adamic people and they have intercourse, you can bet the child is going to be Adamic as well. To say that that cursing was the result or the origin of our black brothers and sisters is an insult to them, I believe. Eric in Illinois, when Satan and the fallen angels are released from heaven at the sixth trump, I know that they will be able to speak all tongues and dialects of the world. Will they be able to fake or make it appear that they are speaking through the Holy Spirit? And no, I don't believe that they will be able to do that. You're right, they'll be able to speak every language of the world and communicate with all peoples, but it will be with one group of people at a time in one language. I do not believe that the fallen angels will have the capability of speaking that cloven tongue language that, such as in Acts chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, where people from all over the world, no matter what language they spoke, when they heard the disciples speaking that cloven tongue of the Holy Spirit, they can understand. And they didn't need an interpreter, as you see some teach today, that it's okay for someone to get up and speak a bunch of mumbo jumbo and then have somebody interpret it. I know I probably step on some toes with that, but that's what God's Word says, and that's what I will teach. Bob from Georgia, where does it say judgment begins at the pulpit? You'll find in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, that judgment begins at the house of God. The house of God is where the pulpit is, obviously. Millie from West Virginia, I need to know, is running a pawn shop ill-gotten gains? No, I wouldn't say that running a pawn shop brings about ill-gotten gains unless you're not doing things according to the agreement. You know, as long as you are honest with your customers and the terms of the pawn are established and you stick to and live by the terms of the pawn, you're providing a service to people who might not have another way to feed their family. You know, that money, oftentimes, it comes in to buy groceries, for example. But then if they come back within the terms of your agreement and repay whatever the agreed amount was, then it's your obligation to return the object or item that they pawned. So, no, running a pawn shop, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you do it as any other business, to do it ethically, morally, and honestly. Raven, and where's Raven from? Kentucky. I am 10 years old. Mama and I studied the Bible with you. I'm going to guess that's Grandma. And I have a question. In heaven, we have total recall, and I would like to know if those on the wrong side of the gulf also have total recall. Thank you for providing the world with God's Word. You are a blessing, and I'm sure you're a blessing to the world as well, Raven. Thank you for your kind comments. And yes, those on the wrong side of the gulf have recall, and I assume you're meaning about what happened and what's going on earth. Because the rich man, what was it when he looked across that gulf and he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham? He said, oh boy, let me go and get just a little bit of water to cool my parched tongue. And they said, no, you can't cross this gulf. And he said, well, let me go back to my brothers on earth and tell them, so lest they do the same thing that I did. And the word then was, they responded, you know, you can't go back. Well, no, what the rich man said was, let me go back and tell my brothers. And they said, no, your brothers have got the law. And he said, yes, but if someone returned from the dead, they'd believe him. And that's when they pointed out to him that Jesus Christ had returned from the dead, but they still weren't paying attention to him. So, yeah, I think people on the wrong side of the gulf have the same mental capabilities and capacities of those who are on the right side of the gulf. Thank you for your question, and you keep studying your Bible with Mama. Jewel in Georgia, Dennis explained the two Adams, and I did not understand. Was the first Adam created when the six-day creation was, and what happened to him when the second Adam was created or made? And you are misunderstanding, Jewel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, I'll repeat, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, lets us know that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now, that's in reference to the Adam that was created in Genesis chapter 2. His name in the Hebrew tongue, Eth Ha'adam, meaning the man Adam with the article. And then 1 Corinthians 15:45 goes on to say, the last man Adam, the second Adam, in other words, was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means to make alive. And he who has the ability to make our spirits alive, and I'm speaking eternally, is Jesus Christ. So that's talking about Etha Adam, the first man Adam, the second man Adam, Jesus Christ. He was a descendant of him also. Don in Ohio, dear Pastor Dennis, we love you and your staff. Thank you for that, and thanks for remembering the staff. God bless y'all, and thanks for the you all. You're from Ohio, and I'll bet you don't say you all very often. The other day, you said you had prostate cancer. I have an appointment with a specialist. My PSA number is very high. If you would not mind to talk about it, what kind of treatment you had. I started not to answer this question because we try to keep self out of the ministry completely. But then I reconsidered and I thought, you know, if what I went through can help even one person, it would be worth answering this question. So I'm going to do so. PSA, for those of you who aren't familiar, stands for prostate specific antigen. It's a blood test that is a tool, if you will. It doesn't stand for perfect at all, because it's not a perfect test. There is a lot of room for error, but it has helped. It did in my case diagnose cancer when other means of diagnosing the cancer did not were to no avail. I just received my 4-year cancer-free report from my doctors, which I feel very blessed concerning that. Now, on your question, the decision for what type of treatment to undergo is a very personal one, number one. It also depends on, you know, what stage is your cancer at? How aggressive growing is the cancer that you have? So all of these are things that I'm not going to tell you this is what you should do. I'm going to encourage you, and I'm sure you already have, when it's kind of like a slap in the face of reality when you're diagnosed with cancer, but spend some time researching the different options. Talk to your physicians. Make them share with you. There are a lot of side effects associated with the treatment of prostate cancer. Ask your physician, what are the percentage chances, what are your percentage records with this and that particular side effect? So to answer your question, too, I was given the option, basically two choices, surgery or radiation therapy, and I opted for the radiation therapy because the side effects, the possibilities were a lot less. So, but you pray about it, you talk to your physicians, and we're going to have it in prayer that you're going to be healed and cancer-free. Catherine in Georgia, I thank God for you and your staff. Thanks for remembering the staff, and thanks for your kind comments. Question, do the words caught up mean rapture in Greek? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, what you're talking about. For example, Paul knew a man, he says. He was being very humble and speaking in the third person. He was speaking of himself. That was caught up to the third heaven. This word in the Greek, caught up, in 2 Corinthians 12:2, is harpazo. It means to seize or to catch up or to pluck, not to rapture in this scripture nor any other scripture in God's word. He was taken, not in his physical flesh body, to the third heaven. He was taken in his spirit to the third heaven. Why? So he could write what happened. And just as John, the author who God utilized to write the Revelations, was taken in the spirit to the Lord's day. And why? So he could tell us what happened there so we can be prepared for it. Frank in Pennsylvania. Can I discern a spiritual body while I am in my flesh body? And the answer to that is yes, I believe so. You know, this is a large part of knowing when someone, if you're a pastor, for example, it's a large part of knowing whether someone who is requesting anointing for, let's say, possession, is actually demon-possessed, or are they mentally ill? And that is part of discerning. But yes, everyone, not just pastors, can discern spirits. You can be around some people, and within 5 minutes, you know something is not right, and it's their spirit. The eye is a mirror of the soul, God's Word says. And oftentimes you can see darkness simply if you know what you're looking for and discern that spirit. Elizabeth in California, what if you have family members in jail? Do I share the same lessons I'm studying to them? I guess you mean, do you share your Bible lessons with them? If that's what you're talking about, the answer is yes. If they're interested, if they don't care, you're wasting your time and their time by sharing. But that's kind of like, knowing if someone is interested, there's nothing wrong with sharing truth. If you know for a fact they're not interested, and you keep trying to get them to be interested, that's casting your pearls before swine. The pearls being God's truth. The swine are those who flat don't care about God, and they don't believe in God. They don't want to hear anything about God. Edmund in Texas, what is the meaning of the sixth trump and the seventh trump? Well, at the sixth trump, Michael boots Satan out of heaven onto earth, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. And his angels, the fallen angels, come right along with him. In the seventh trump, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in the following verses, the farthest out trump, that's the seventh, in the twinkling of an eye, our spirits step out of our flesh bodies, and that is when Christ returns. If you're still in the flesh and somebody is standing before you saying, "I am Jesus Christ," know that entity is a fake. You will be in your spirit body when Christ returns. Judy in Tennessee, after the 5-month period, then Jesus comes and his feet touch the ground. Do we immediately then turn into our spiritual bodies? It's amazing how that question came up that quickly there. Yes, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52. Zechariah chapter 14, also graphically, when Christ's feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14 teaches pretty graphically what happens to our flesh bodies. No more to be. Chris from Georgia. If someone is thinking about becoming a pastor, how should he or she go about entering the ministry? Should they go to school, or is it mandatory to go to school? Can someone do self-study on their own and become a pastor? Well, it depends, Chris, on what kind of credentials you're seeking. If you want a college degree, yes, you're going to have to go through the rigmarole, and I probably shouldn't say that. I don't want to make light of it. But if you want a credentials of man, a college degree, you're going to have to go to school. To do so, you also have to be wiser than the serpent. By that, I mean you have to give them the answers to the questions they're looking for, whether you know that's truth or not. But when you start teaching, I warn you, be careful to teach what you believe is truth. To do otherwise makes you a hypocrite and a false teacher. God does not like either one. And remember always, judgment begins at the house of God. How do you know whether you're called to preach or not? I would say that when people start asking you questions and want to study under you, then God has raised you up to teach. And of course, not everyone is raised up to teach. We have evangelists as well, who their calling is to bring new people into the ministry. But always do whatever you're doing in regards to serving the Lord. Do it in honesty and do it with integrity. Deborah in Washington, the teaching of the eighth-day creation. The Bible reads of only to the seventh day, then goes on to talk about the creation before the plants started to grow and before it rained. It does not say the eighth day. Help educate me to understand. Okay, well, I think what you're talking about is it doesn't say in God's Word in Genesis chapter 2 that Eph Ha'adam was created on the eighth day. And you've heard us say he was the eighth day creation, which is correct. And what we're talking about, though, is at the end of Genesis chapter 1 is the end of the sixth day. Then the seventh day came, which was the day God rested. The day after that, he created Eph Ha'adam. Let me ask you, what day comes after the seventh day? Obviously, the eighth day. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? Your Father loves you. When he looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, it makes his day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, folks, and that's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even when things aren't going good. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.